O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment.
Sometimes in the Christian life, people give you the idea that you become a Christian and life is fabulous, it's terrific forevermore. God zaps you and your sin is no more. You become some sort of super holy man or some sort of super holy woman. But we all know that whilst it's true that from the moment we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin is forgiven and dealt with on the cross, we still have many battles with indwelling sin in our life, many problems, many challenges to face. The ultimate victory over sin may be won, but we are still engaged in the ongoing skirmishes as sin retreats to its final death. And sometimes these skirmishes can be exceedingly painful. In the psalm that we're looking at together this evening, we see the repentant man. We see David going through significant spiritual anguish before God. We see David in the midst of one of those skirmishes with sin that we too all too often find ourselves engaged in. And as he looks at himself, child of God though he undoubtedly is, he's horrified at what he sees. I think sin is the root of the problem in this psalm. If you were listening closely when Daniela was reading it, you'll have noticed David mentions foes, his enemies. He says, depart from me, you workers of evil. So there is opposition to him. There is an enemy influence upon him. But I still think it's right to see this psalm as David's response to his sin. Psalm 6 is often seen as the first of the penitential psalms. Seven psalms that deal with penitence or confession of sin, the others being Psalm 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. The grief that David exhibits in this psalm appears to be his mourning over his own sinfulness. It's regret that he has proved a disappointment to the Lord, shocked by the discovery of the poverty of his spirit as he mourns and grieves over it. We're not told in any way in the psalm what the specific areas of sin are. There are other psalms where we do get a sense of what the specific sin is, but not this one. But he doesn't excuse his sin, doesn't belittle it or ignore the reality of it. He doesn't weigh it in the balance alongside what he considers to be his good points and find mitigation there. He doesn't reassure himself by telling himself he'll never be perfect this side of glory. He acknowledges that there is no excuse for sin and no point in trying to find one. What David does in this psalm is call out with Paul, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And what does this repentant man do? This repentant man comes to the Lord, who has grace and mercy unlimited, and he drinks from the fountain of grace afresh. Now, it strikes me that if we're going to be honest with ourselves and with each other, we too often find ourselves in these skirmishes with sin. We too often look at our lives and are saddened by the fact that they don't live up to the grace God has shown us. We all, from time to time, look at our lives and say, what a wretched man am I. What a wretched woman am I. And so for us, this psalm of the repentant man can also be a sweet and refreshing shower which helps us to walk the same path of repentance that David walked. Charles Hodge says of repentance, repentance is incomplete unless it leads to confession and restitution in cases of injury. Unless it causes us to forsake not merely outward sins which others notice, but those which lie concealed in the heart. Unless it makes us choose the service of God and live not for ourselves but for Him. There is no duty which is either more obvious in itself or more frequently asserted in the Word of God than that of repentance. And so this evening we turn to Psalm 6 and we take a good look at the repentant man. In the psalm we see David go through three phases as he stares the horror of his own sin in the face. Firstly, an admission of brokenness. Secondly, a request for help. And then finally, an assurance of grace and mercy. Isn't that a wonderful path? Let's trace it with David. First of all, an admission of brokenness. Verses 1 to 3. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? You know, the Word of God says elsewhere, the way of the transgressor is hard. And David got to the point in his life where he realized that he was not living in the favor of the Lord. It looks like he realized that he was not living up to his profession of faith. Perhaps there were many things in his life that weren't pleasing to the Lord. Maybe there were things that he was thinking about that he knew were not pleasing to the Lord. Perhaps there were things he was looking at that he knew were an offense to the Lord. Perhaps there might have been people he was spending time with or places that he was going to that just brought shame on him and his Lord. We don't know what his sin was, but we can speculate. And I suppose for a time he just got on with life, one foot in front of the next, day by day, until eventually he became conscious of the heavy hand of God bearing down upon him, till he becomes conscious of the sinfulness of his heart and his life. Verse 1, he cries out, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. He's become conscious of the fact that he deserves to be rebuked. He deserves to be disciplined. And as he looks at the dark places of his mind and of his life, he's conscious of the fact that he actually does deserve rebuke, does deserve discipline. But his prayer, Lord, not in your anger. Lord, not in your wrath. O Lord, if rebuke and discipline are to come into my life, may it be for my conviction, for my sanctification, and in order that I might be transformed into something more like I should be, that I might be rebuked or disciplined, that I might be more like you. Lord, may it never be in anger. May it not be in your wrath. May it not be for condemnation. David was broken by the realization of sin and cried out to the Lord not to act in wrath. C.H. Spurgeon comments, so may we pray that the chastisement of our gracious God, if they may not be entirely removed, may at least be sweetened by the consciousness that they are not in anger, but in his dear covenant love. David carries on in his brokenness to cry out for mercy and to describe where he is in life. Verse 2, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? He cries out for mercy. He cries out for grace. He cries out for healing and then asks, how long? But look at the state he was in. Verse 2 says, I'm languishing. My bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. I think David is telling us here that he was, that the overwhelming realization of his sinfulness before a most holy God had brought him to a place of mental exhaustion, languishing, physical exhaustion, bones troubled, and spiritual exhaustion. My soul is greatly troubled. Spiritually, mentally, physically, it's having a taking a toll on him. It's bearing down upon him. And living with unconfessed sin in our lives, particularly over a prolonged period, can take a very heavy toll on our lives. Living unrepentant lives where we cherish the dark places and refuse to come out into the light can wreak havoc with the Christian's mental health, physical health, and spiritual health. The way of the transgressor is hard, and David is feeling the pain of that. He is feeling the brokenness of that in every aspect of his life. Maybe we can understand only too well what David was going through because we've been there. Or perhaps because you're actually there tonight, languishing, broken. Maybe there's some here tonight who feel as though they're languishing spiritually. Soul in anguish, bones in agony. Knowing that there's unrepentant sin there, knowing that there's a darkness. Well, the only remedy is the one that David sought. Repentance and mercy. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. And at the end of verse 3, he cries out, how long? And we too might likewise cry out, how long? The answer is until we experience the coming of Christ in our souls. In what Spurgeon describes as his priestly robes of grace, which is the grand hope of the penitent soul. The answer to how long is not until I can live a better life. The answer to how long is not until I can obey the rules more fully. The answer to how long is not until I can control my thoughts more perfectly, until I can practice living the perfect life. No. The answer is until Christ's grace is shed afresh in your heart and soul, until I feel once again the showers of blessing and cleansing descending once more. The answer is the grace and mercy of God, not the work and merit of men and women. If there are areas of unconfessed sin in our lives tonight, let David's experience be an encouragement to us to confess it, to repent of it, to deal with it. If we are going to be repentant men and women this evening, then the first place to get to is an admission of brokenness. Second thing. Oops, we're ahead of it. I say, here we are. A request for help. Take a look at verses 4 to 7. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my mourning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. David prays for a renewed experience of God's mercy towards him as he lays out his lamentable condition. As he lays that lamentable condition before the merciful eye of God, he makes his request, verse 4, turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Deliver my life. The main cause of David's misery was a sense of God's absence in his life. He no longer felt the precious touch of the Lord. His ongoing sin had put a great distance between him and the Lord, such that he was languishing, troubled in his soul. And I suspect there are many Christians who are miserable because they once knew the closeness of the Lord, they once knew the touch of the Lord, but now he seems so far away, even absent from their lives. That sense of absence very often comes from the same source as David's sense of absence. It comes often from sin. David says, turn, O Lord. Deliver me. Save me. He's making a request for help. He's crying out for help. What he's not doing is he's not turning over a new leaf. He's not saying, tomorrow's another day, I'll resolve to be a better man, to be a better woman. He's not saying, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to work at it more assiduously. No, he's simply crying out to God for help. And then he lists out the reasons for his request, the reasons why he feels God should respond to his request. And the first we see is there in verse 4, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. David's plea here is based on who God is. It's based on the character of God. And maybe you remember that was a theme from last week in Psalm 5, coming to God with prayers, bringing those prayers to him, pleading with him on the basis of who he is, his nature as God, his character as God. David is saying, you've promised me your steadfast love, O Lord. Save me on the basis of your covenant love. Do what you've promised to do, O Lord. You've promised never to leave me nor forsake me. And on the basis of that promise, O Lord, save me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord, not because I deserve it, because I don't, but because of who you are. Because of your covenant love, your steadfast love, your unfailing love. Save me, Lord, from this body of sin, not because I've tried hard, but because of your steadfast love, because of who you are. You see, not only are we saved by grace, but we live the Christian life by grace also. It's grace that sees us from first to last into the heavenly realms. So why is it that we so often live as though we think that we are saved by grace, yet live by works and performance? David says, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Then the next reason he gives for his request is praise. Verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol who will give you praise. Now be careful with this verse, because David is writing a prayer, a song, a psalm here. He's not giving a systematic theology. He's not trying to describe in detail the theological implications of the afterlife. He's just saying, I want to live my life in praise of you, and I can't do that from the graveyard. That's a place of silence. I want to be here with you, Lord, giving you praise, singing you praise, and I can't do that from the graveyard. My purpose, my role in life is to praise you. Let me stay here. Let me remain alive to praise you, to worship you. Don't let me go to death because of my sin. Perhaps even he might have feared an Ananias and Sapphira type judgment for his sin. Then verses 6 and 7, he illustrates the nature of his repentance. I'm weary. I'm weary with my moaning. I'm in tears through the night. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes are weak with sorrow. This man really means it, I think, doesn't he? He's really, honestly repentant. How seldom it is that the awfulness of our sin breaks upon us like this. How seldom it is that the wickedness of our hearts reduces to tears. Yet this was the repentant man's experience. He made an honest admission of brokenness. He made a heartfelt request for help. And finally, he found an assurance of grace and mercy. He found an assurance of grace and mercy. Something happens in verse 8. Something changes. You know, read through the psalm, you can just see there's just a change of atmosphere, a change. Something clicks in verse 8. Maybe it's because something clicked in his heart and his mind. What happens, I think, is that he finds assurance of grace. He finds that mercy that he's seeking, that forgiveness that he's looking for. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. It looks to me like he's experienced forgiveness and reconciliation and is now putting the things and the people which have been part of the problem away. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. Now, you can think about this in terms of your own life and replace all you workers of evil with the specifics of your own sin. Depart from me. Depart from me. Why? For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. He's heard my mourning over my sin. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. David has experienced forgiveness and a fresh assurance as he makes his way forward in life. The Lord has heard his plea. The Lord has accepted his prayer. And just as he has heard David's plea and accepted David's prayer, so too he hears our pleas. And he will accept our prayers, not because we're good enough, but because of his steadfast love. Because that's what he's promised that he will do. During another prayer of confession and repentance, Psalm 51, David said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Here David had a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, and the Lord responded. The Lord heard his cry and accepted his prayer. That's how it is with us as well when we repent of the sinfulness in our lives, when we are genuinely broken because of the rottenness in our hearts. The Lord hears us. The Lord accepts us. In John 13, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, bent down to wash his disciples' feet. And as he approached Simon Peter, Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." And then Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered him, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Jesus' point was that as children of God, as men saved by faith through grace, they were clean. They were free from the taint of sin. But as we go through life, we pick up the stench of sin. We get our feet dirty, as it were. Which one of us hasn't been there? But Jesus says, you don't need to be saved again. You just need your feet washed. You just need to deal with the filth that you've picked up in this sinful, broken world. There's a sense in which Psalm 6 is David coming to the Lord for foot washing. David was coming to the Lord to have the muck and the mire of sin dealt with by grace. Are some of us in need of some foot washing tonight? Have some of us wandered into sin, into the muck and mire, and need to find a way out? If that's you or I, then the challenge tonight is to walk the path that David walked. Admit the brokenness that exists within you. Make a request to the God of all the universe for gracious help on the basis of his steadfast love as you repent of your sins and accept the grace and the mercy that is available in Christ Jesus this very day. And then you'll be able to say with David and with countless others over the generations, "The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." I'm back with the Lord, enjoying his grace and his mercy. In those times of sinful rebellion, may we cry out, "Turn, O Lord, deliver me. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love."